Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. When you stand on Mars Hill in Athens, you're standing where history happened. Paul the Apostle stood on that same rock, telling philosophers of his day about the true God. They were the intellectual cream of the crop, but in Paul, they found their match. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Today, we continue a series on the legacy of a converted man. Turn to Acts chapter 17 as Dr. Lutzer tells us more about witnessing for Christ.
So God doesn't need us. He's certainly not dependent on us. He was fully satisfied. And now Paul goes on to say he is purposeful. And by that I mean, verse 26, he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined the allotted periods, that has to do with the seasons, and even the boundaries of their dwelling place. God determined that Ham, the three sons of Noah, Ham would go to Egypt, Shem would go to the Middle East, and Japheth would go to Europe. All that was within God's determined plan. Why did Paul mention to the Athenians that God created from one man everyone who is born and lives? The reason for that is because the Athenians were very, very proud. They believed that they were unique. Everybody else was a barbarian. I wasn't going to tell you this, but a little bit of humor sometimes comes to mind. I was in Barbados many years ago. And when you're in Barbados, you are speaking to Barbadians, and I called them barbarians. I've never been invited back. I apologized profusely, and of course they forgave me, I think. But the Athenians, we are special people. No. God created everybody from one man, and we could say one woman, to be upon the face of the earth. So you actually share the humanity of the people that you despise. And God has his hand in human history. He's purposeful in his creation. Obviously, he's a personal God. He's not at some kind of an impersonal force, as some people believe, but he is rather a personal God, and he's also a God who reveals himself, and he did this and a lot of other things, that they should seek God, verse 27, in the hope that they might grope their way or feel their way toward him and find him. Now, how should pagans find God? First of all, they should find him in nature. You cannot for a moment look at nature and walk out under the stars and see anything about the planets and their accuracy and how, if they were in a different position, we couldn't live. Surely that tells you there's a God who has intelligence, design, and purpose, all right? But there's another way, and that is conscience. Conscience tells you that there's God. That's why man is incurably religious. You go all over the world and he's religious because people want to put a lid on it. They want to stifle it. But in your heart, you know that there is a God. Even the most committed atheist knows that there is a God. And then, of course, beyond that, there is the special revelation of Jesus Christ. But Paul here quotes their poets, Epimenides, for in him we live and move and have our being. And Aratus wrote, for we are his offspring. Notice how Paul is willing to make a point of contact with pagan poets. It doesn't mean he agreed with everything that these guys wrote, but he snatches something from it to connect with his audience so that they might know that he knows, and really there is sometimes secular evidence for spiritual realities. Paul was not hesitant to use it when it served his purpose. And then Paul says that God will judge the world. Now he gets to the gospel. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver. I want to stop. God is not like the conception of God you have in your own mind. A very immoral man was being interviewed on TV that I saw, and he said, "My God doesn't mind my lifestyle." Really? Amazing. How would you know that? That's the question I'd have wanted to ask him. Did your God reveal himself to you? No, isn't it amazing that when we come up with our own idols, they are very manageable. And our own idols have this peculiar characteristic of always agreeing with us. If you have a God who always agrees with you, I can tell you, you don't have the true God. I can assure you of that. So Paul says he's not like the imagination of man. You'll notice it there. The times of ignorance God overlooked. In other words, Jesus hadn't come. It doesn't mean that it was all forgotten, but there's no doubt God was more lenient, because remember, responsibility is based on knowledge. But now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given us assurance by raising him from the dead, the man Jesus. You say, well, why doesn't he mention Jesus' name? Earlier, when he's at the Areopagus and in the marketplace, it says he preached Jesus and the resurrection. But it's clear that he's referring to Jesus, whom God raised from the dead. And God has fixed a day when he is going to judge the world in righteousness. Now notice, when he says this, he is going against the Epicureans, who believe that when you die like a dog. There's no existence beyond. Oh yeah? You're going to meet God. As it says in the book of Hebrews, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. And then to the Stoics, you know, oh, my soul is going to be absorbed into the grand pantheistic divine, whatever that means. You are going to stand before God, and you are going to be judged by him. Immediately, we think of a problem we have, and that's called sin. Now, you know that I stay out of politics, but I do know what's going on. I don't know what you think about Donald Trump, and I also know that this sermon may be listened to in years to come, so I need to explain that while it is being preached, Trump is making headlines. I never thought of saying this before, but you could say he's trumping a lot of other people. Did you see the interview he had with Anderson Cooper the other day? Cooper asked him, "Have you ever had to ask God for forgiveness?" And I'm paraphrasing here. This is not a direct quote, but it is the essence. "Well, you know, if I did something wrong, I'd ask for forgiveness, but I can't think of anything that I've done that is wrong. I've always tried to do the right. And by the way, I'm rich." And Cooper asked him, "Have you ever had to repent?" Well, he said, "I take the cracker and the wine in church." But he said, "I've always tried to do everything right. If there was something I needed to repent for, I think I would." Here's the thought that came to mind. The larger your ego, the smaller your God. All right? Do we have a witness to that? Now let's talk about you. And let me say this, that you who are sitting there, perhaps arms folded, content with your own private view of God. The reason you can live with yourself is because your ego is so ingrained, and if I might say it, you are so filled with self-righteousness that you can't see the forest for the trees. You really can't. You know, many people think, oh, if God showed up, I'd high-five him. I would hug him. I'd say, God, great to see you. What were you doing back there when I was suffering? You look at the Bible. Isaiah, in the presence of God, woe is me, for I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell within a city of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. I preached messages on the book of Job this past week. That was my series. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye sees thee, and I repent in dust and ashes. I don't want to be too hard on you, but I do want to be clear. Who do you think you are if you can come up with your own conception of God and be satisfied with it? It's not the God of the Bible. Yes, my friend, our greatest need is always to see God and to see him in a new way. To see his grace and mercy, but also his judgment, his anger against sin. As you have frequently heard me say, God is a very complex being. Here at Running to Win, we exist to make God known through Jesus Christ our Lord, who said that he came that we might know the true God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. That's our mission. Would you help us? Running to Win is now in Arabic. Thank God it's available to hundreds of millions of Muslims throughout the Middle East. It's in Spanish. Much of the countries of South America and Central America can hear Running to Win. We are able to expand this ministry because of the many partners that we have who stand with us. Many of you are blessed by this ministry, but you've never connected. Would you consider becoming a ministry partner, an endurance partner? Here's what you can do. Go to offerrtw.com. That's offerrtw.com. Or you can call us at 1-800-215-5001. Even while I'm talking, I'm reminded of a man who told me that when he was listening to Running to Win, he was so desperate he was contemplating suicide. He drove off to the side of the road to listen to the rest of the sermon. And he says it was Running to Win that rescued him from that difficult situation. That's because of people like you. 1-800-215-5001. Thanks so much for standing with us, because as you frequently hear me say, we're making a difference.
Erwin Lutzer with more of Witnessing for Christ. Another message on the legacy of a converted man. Paul took a stand for the ages atop Mars Hill. Next time, how you and I can be as bold as Paul. This series on the life of Paul can be yours on CD as our thank you when you give a gift of any amount to support Running to Win. For all the details, call us at 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. On the internet, go to offerrtw.com. That's offerrtw.com. Or write to Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. Running to Win is a ministry of the Moody Church.